Be turning to the book of Psalm 51. The 51st Psalm is where we left off last week. I better not fall backward out of the seat. Greg's not here to catch me. We talked about last week about someone falling, didn't we? King David, we talked about there in the 51st Psalm. We read the first four verses after that Nathan, the prophet, had reminded David that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and even caused her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. Pretty heinous sins, really. And let's read the first four verses again. It's been a week. We tend to forget a little. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, I asked the question at the end of class last week and asked you to be thinking about that this week. We know that David was pardoned of his sin, as heinous as they were, but how did David make restitution? Did you think about that any? How did David make restitution for the crimes that he had committed? You know, I mentioned last week Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Let's go back there, if you will, to Exodus chapter 34. And let's read verses 6 and 7 there. Exodus 34, verse 6, beginning, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" One can be forgiven of sin, but it doesn't make them innocent of the crime, is exactly what that's saying. Now go over just a couple of books to Numbers chapter 5. The book of Numbers chapter 5. And I want to read verses 6 and 7 of Numbers chapter 5. "Speak to the people of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong." Now, the King James there says recompense instead of restitution, but it's the same meaning. The New King James also says restitution. Now, back to Psalm 51. How did David make restitution for his sin, for his sins? Anybody got any idea? after Nathan told David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, "You are the man," David said to Nathan in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." That's how David made restitution. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? What about in the New Testament? What about under the New Testament? Today, how do we make restitution? We make restitution today by submitting to civil authorities. Now, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 and see the idea there. And also in Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses. Let's go there to the New Testament in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and I will read the first seven verses. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. If we murder, even though we can be forgiven of that, that sin, we may even face the death penalty, right? Maybe just life imprisonment. That's under civil law. That's one way of making restitution. Yes, Bobby. Jeffrey Dahmer.
His sin was forgiven.
Right.
But that didn't mean his sentence was,
didn't change it at all. Right.
He was still subject to the penalty that he had been found guilty of.
And that would include lesser things even. I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, this person repented. Yes. And if they truly repented, they were forgiven. Just like David, just like King David. They're forgiven. But I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, they should be free of their penalty also. No, that's not the case, is it? Pardon? Right. You still have consequences. True? Let's go back to Psalm 51. Let's read, let's read verse 5 through the rest of the chapter, verse 19. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, in verse 5 there, is troubling to some. It says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, does that mean that we inherit sin? There's some say that's the case, don't they? What's that saying then? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right. Sin came there, but it's an individual, personal sin. If you'll notice back in those first four verses again, notice all the pronouns there, the personal pronouns. Have mercy on me. This is a personal sin he's talking about. David, on me. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You see, this is personal sin. This is not anything that you could inherit. There's a choice in the matter. What these verses are talking about there in verse 5 is David regretted the sinful environment that he was born under, that he was brought up in, that he was exposed to since his birth. He regretted his own personal sin, which is the whole context here. You've got to study these in context. And because of his personal sin, David had hope because of a forgiving God. And that's why he prayed in verses 7 through 12 there. That's why he prayed this prayer. What did he pray for there? Verse 7. Purge me, and I shall be clean. He prayed to be clean. You know, The main thing, I think, that's different with David here in this example and a lot of people who incur sin, which we all do, David truly repented and he wanted to change. He wanted to be clean, as he prayed for here. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He wanted to be washed. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I think that's interesting that Greg talked about in the devotional tonight about falling and breaking bones. And it's talking about here, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He not only wants to be changed, he wants to change. Hide your face from my sin. This is a good prayer, isn't it? We probably should pray this more often than we do. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're seeing change here. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Anyone burdened with the guilt of sin needs to consider what God can do and will do with your sins. Can you think of any scripture that talks about what God will do with our sins? In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, God will cast our sins into the sea. And in Psalm 103 and verse 12, it says, he will remove our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8:12 says, he will remember them no more. And, of course, Acts 2:38 talks about forgiving us of our sins. Wash away thy sins. Another one in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:6. He laid them on Christ. He laid our sins on Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made us righteous because God, or because Christ took on our sins. You see, only God can take a filthy soul and make it whiter than snow. There, verse 7. Even though David was broken, he knew that God could make him happy and healthy as a spiritual being. Verse 8 there. What should be the attitude of anyone after they've been forgiven and cleansed of their sins? What should be the attitude? Starting in verse 13, here was David's attitude. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Teach others. A person who has been cleansed of their sins should want to teach others. And there's many ways to do that. We can do it by our life, how we live our life. We can do it with neighbors. We can teach in a setting like this. You know, we can teach the young ones. There are many ways that you can teach others. Now, you notice in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Sing praises to God. A person should want to sing praises to God after they've been forgiven of their sins. David did. In verses 15 and 16, I think we see there that we need to praise God through what is a genuine worship, not ritualism. That's what he's talking about there, about the sacrifices. And he won't be pleased with burnt offerings and so forth. If you're not genuinely worshiping God, it's just a ritual. You're just going through a ritual. And that's easy to do. It was easier for them to do under the old covenant, and it's easy to do under the new covenant. Here's the bottom line. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Just like David was concerned with the people of physical Jerusalem, we need to be concerned about spiritual Jerusalem. In other words, the church. We ought to pray for the good of the church and the success of God's will, and we ought to seek the meaning of true worship. Verse 19. Now, how did David get past his guilt? You know, when Nathan reminded him of what he had done, he felt pretty guilty, didn't he? And he should have. How did he get past his guilt? How does anybody get past their guilt of sin? Right. Right. If we truly repent, God will forgive us. We need to forgive ourselves. That's true. Right. Right. You know, I mentioned earlier there about the difference between David and a lot of people is he knew he needed to change, and he was willing to change. That's what it takes. We have to change who we are. Now, that's initially, when we are forgiven of our sins, when we obey the gospel. And that's all through the rest of our Christian life. Anytime we sin, we still need to make changes. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, go to the New Testament again, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read quite a few verses here. I'll tell you what, we don't have a great deal of time left. I'll let you read that on your own sometime. But the idea is of where we set our minds and putting off the old and putting on the new and as God's chosen ones. As the Lord has forgiven you, you learn to forgive others and so forth. The idea, again, is change. But we know that some don't change. And again, there's the difference between David and some others that have committed the same kind of sins. Some people don't change at all. And I've even heard people say they just hope that God, I've heard people say, I just hope that God will change me. Do you know what that's doing? That's hoping for a miracle. God's not going to change you. God's not going to perform a miracle on you. Now, God works providentially. If you're willing to change like David, you better believe he's right beside you and he will help you to change. But he won't change you. God has given us a recipe for change. And if we don't follow that recipe, we shouldn't expect growth. We shouldn't expect to be changed. That's why so many people give up. They absolutely give up. They feel all hope is lost and they feel defeated. They assume they cannot change. And here's the part that really amazes me. Some people, many Christians, as well as non-Christians, facing the guilt of their sin, they doubt that the Scriptures can help them to change and help them to grow. It's no miracle, but it can happen. People have to change. Well, our time's up, and next week will be the start of a new quarter, and my understanding is we're going to have the audio video, begin for next quarter. So look forward to that. Let's have a prayer before we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the study we've had tonight. We thank you for the examples such as King David here in Psalm 51. We thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you will help us to change when we're willing, when we truly repent and are willing to make that change. Help us, Father, when we sin against you and others. Help us, Father, to look at these examples and know what we need to do to make the proper changes in our life and to grow spiritually and to grow closer to you. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.